Good morning, everyone. Beautiful sunny Sunday morning. Just want to say it's Memorial Weekend. Want to give thanks to all those who have served and given their lives for the freedom of this country. Sometimes we take for granted our freedom while we're watching the 24/7 news cycle and screaming at all the politics that goes on in the world, or in the United States, and the world. Anyway, with that, let's just get right into today's service. Take a moment of silence, and if you have anything on your heart or mind that might distract, just put that over into God's hands so that you can concentrate on the Word today. With that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you again to give thanks for all you do, for your loving kindness, for providing for all our needs, for our ability to gather and worship you. And we thank you for your Son, what he did for salvation. And we ask that in the power of the Holy Spirit that we're able to concentrate on today's class and take in your word as it's taught so that we can be a light to the world. We ask that you help us to lift up our voices in song to you this morning. In Christ's name, amen. All rise, please.
I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane then I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled. My faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane then I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright. But still I'll pray till heaven I've found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a and I have found, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
Yeah. thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk, let me walk close to thee. Just a closer walk with thee. Friend, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Through this world of toils and snares,
just a closer walk with thee.
If I falter, Lord, who cares?
Just a closer walk with thee.
Who with me my burden shares? None but thee, dear Lord, none but thee.
Just a closer walk with thee,
just a closer walk with thee.
Friend, Jesus is my plea,
just a closer walk with thee.
Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Just a closer walk with thee.
Closer walk with thee.
Friend, Jesus is my plea.
Just a closer walk with thee.
Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Dear Lord, let it be. Dear Lord, let it be.
Good morning, everyone. Happy Memorial Day weekend. I mirror Roger's sentiments on those who have given their lives, and for the families out there, there are many who have lost sons and daughters in service of this nation. I borrow a phrase from Abraham Lincoln that they have laid a costly sacrifice at the altar of freedom. Now, of course, often on Memorial Day, and, you know, in this particular weekend, nothing need be altered from where we are, as we are basically looking at the attacks against it, but the reality of the fact that Christ is all sufficient. You and I need no one else and nothing else besides His cross. And Satan has attacked that mercilessly. Not to throw Jesus out. He won't do that. And there's a reason why he won't. A very crafty one. But to propagate the lie that Jesus is good, Jesus is moral, Jesus is, he's even a prophet. You know, we'll call him rabbi, prophet, whatever you want. But he's not all sufficient for your salvation and mine. So we are going to start in Colossians. Go to Colossians chapter 2. We have been studying the home that our Lord has created for us, that if you and I abide in Him now, you and I live in now and experience on a daily basis. And that's actually in 1 John, the first usage of the word abide, which is connected to the word home. Abide just means to remain. It's no more fancy a word than that. And John uses it often. Out of all the writers of the New Testament, he uses it by far the most.
And the Lord used it in the upper room. And in fact, the Lord gave it as a command in two instances. The Lord said, you abide in me, that's a command. And that you abide in my love, and that's a command. And that means to remain. Right? It means to remain with his love, thinking his love, walking in his love. And of course, doing the same with him. And you couldn't separate one from the other. The love of God is Christ. That's him in essence. Now, in the first usage of the word, it's in the infinitive, and it says that if we say we walk in him, if we say we abide in him, and the infinitive means a background. So if you could say like a landscape painting, and you're the little subject that's in the foreground, you're completely affected by everything that's in the background. Let's say in the landscape that you're in, it's a tundra and it's freezing cold. Or it's a tropic and it's beautifully warm. Or it's a war zone. Or it's a home. Or whatever. That background would affect you. Take that same image and put it in different backgrounds and you would view that image differently. That background is the infinitive. When you walk, if you say you walk, it means the background. Now think of the background as being the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter where I am, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is my background. So when I'm speaking with you, I'm dealing with him, I'm dealing with work, I'm dealing with school, I'm dealing with authority, I'm dealing with sickness, I'm dealing with my personal issues, temptation, you name it. The background is always my Lord. And therefore, the Lord is to affect everything I think, everything I do. And he is all sufficient for that. Is in an area of life where Jesus just won't do. In other words, he's not cool enough. Say in my social life, right? You got to be cool to be social. So, you know, is Jesus not sufficient? Oh man, he is more than you can imagine. Think of how social he was. How he dealt with people, how he spoke to people. That love that he is emanate through you to those around you. You will have a wonderful social life. And you'll be rejected by many as well. So is he. The background, and we saw in Isaiah 58 where Isaiah was speaking of what God called fasting. Fasting is to love your brother. God said, if you do that, I will be your rear guard. It's a military term for being the guys that are in the back that make sure I don't get outflanked. And there he is. It's the same as when David runs to the battle line in front of Goliath. What does he say? I mean, you big goof Goliath, you don't see him, but I do. Battle's the Lord's. Your head's coming off you today. Goliath didn't believe a word of that. He does now wherever he is. you know, it's the same thing. David runs to the battle line, but David in any situation, all of us in any situation, war, peace, the Lord is the background. That's the infinitive. If we say we walk in him, it's an open verb that is like when you say to walk or to run. There's no real object. It's just a verb that's constantly going. Now, it says in chapter 2, verse 6, that if he is that background, then we walk as he walked. And there's no playing games with this. Right? How did he walk? That doesn't mean his gait. That means how he lived, what he did, how he conducted himself, how he thought, how he spoke, who he loved, what he honored. Those things would be mine. In light, we're told to abide in the light. If we do, we love our brother. John 2, 1 John 2:10. 1 John 2:14 and 2:14 and 24 are where we're at now, is that the word of God must abide in us. And in 2:24 it's a command. But he doesn't in verse 24 he doesn't say the word abide in you. He says that which you heard from the beginning abide in you. And so that's why I put on the board the foundational doctrines of Christianity. what these people that John is writing to had heard from the beginning was the sound doctrine of the Christian way of life, of Christology, of soteriology from the apostles. From John, from Peter, and Paul was the first to be in this area of Asia. The Roman province of Asia. It's really Western Turkey. He says that the beginning doctrines. Now, why does he have to say from the beginning? Because after this, false doctrine infiltrated all the churches. And pretty quickly. Look at Colossians 2:8. Because it happened in Colossae. Now, Paul writes this around 60 A.D. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than to Christ. And we're going to be reading a lot of scripture this morning, wonderfully. I'm going to let God do most of the work this morning, as I should do every time. In this case, there's a term here that says elementary principles. We know what tradition is, the tradition of men. Right? And what are we looking at here? Where is this falsehood coming from and what is its target? The kingdom of darkness does not want you to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. They want you to get your eyes off him. They don't want you to say Jesus doesn't exist. I don't believe in him anymore. You're not going to do that. What they want you to do is compromise what you're looking at. What they want you to do is compromise the picture that the eyes of your soul have of the Lord, of his way, of his truth, of his life. They want you to compromise that. They want you to water it down. They want you to alter it. They don't want to remove him from your life. They just want you to look at him differently. And it's an insipid deception. Elementary principles. This is a word that is near and dear to my heart as a chemistry teacher, stoichion. If you ever had high school chemistry, if you remember stoichiometry, that's where this comes from. Stoichiometry is the principle of making things balance by mass, volume, weight on both sides of the chemical equation. And that's because elementary principles have to equal on both sides. So what does that mean? Really, in our context, that means the foundational principles of the world. So evolution is a perfect example of this. Right? Darwin's on the Galapagos. He sees on one end of the island a bird that has a shorter, stubbier beak than on the other end of the island. Same exact bird, pretty much with a longer, slimmer beak. He says, their beaks changed. Why? Well, because the soil over here is harder, so he needs that kind of beak to dig in it. The soil over here is softer. He says to himself, beaks change. That's an elementary principle, right? Short beak, long beak. Okay. Based on environment. So, ape to man. Right? And in the long run, that's where you end up. So you take a basic principle of, say, and astrology comes from this same word. You know, the planets and the stars, they affect people. No one looks into the beautiful night sky and is not affected somehow emotionally. And so we look at those things and they're far off and they're mysterious. Far off and mysterious sounds like a god. So let's make gods out of them. Let's predict the future out of them. You know, and it's so you take a foundational principle and you build upon it. But you build with lies. You know, evolution is kind of like this. You take a bicycle, you put it in a barn, you leave it there for a million years, you come back, and it's a motorcycle. Right? There's some things that are similar. Two wheels, handlebar, seat, frame, sure. But there's some major differences. But we don't care about that. Elementary principles are first elements, first substance. Man builds his speculations. Paul says that these falsehoods, these delusions, are built upon these same things. We look at the world around us and we say, that's how it must be. Now, the Galatians, which are very close to the Colossians, not too far away geographically, were poisoned by Judaizers. Jews went in and in their midst and convinced them that they needed to be under the Mosaic law. The Colossians and other Christians that were surrounding them in the provincial Asia believed in Gnosticism. So Gnostics came in there and told them that they had a higher learning than Christianity. But here's the thing about the Judaizers and the Gnostics. They did not remove Jesus Christ or the Bible from their teaching. They didn't remove it. They didn't say there's no such thing as Jesus. There's no such thing as Him. They just gave Him a lesser role. They didn't say that this is useless. They did not. Of course, the Judaizers are going to keep the Old Testament scriptures and some of the New. But they lessened it. So in other words, what they do is they take the cross of Christ, the person of Christ, the Word of God, and they tell you that it's not sufficient. It's good. It's just not enough. And that's the deception. Satan does not want to invent entirely new religions. He does not. He wants to remove the power of the true religion of Christianity. And if in any way I can get you, or he can, to think any less of Christ than he is, to think any less of the power of the Word of God than it is, then you will look at it that way. That the Word, you know, the commands of God, the way of Christ, the law of Christ is not enough. So it's good, it's just not enough. So I got to add a little bit to it to make my life complete. Right? So I'm not throwing Christ out. Oh, I'm keeping Him. I want you to keep Him. I just want you to believe that He's not sufficient enough. That His Word is not sufficient enough. Right? The world has all kinds of ideas about how things should go. Let's take marriage, for instance. It's always a good example. I'm a young guy. I'm not married yet. What does the world tell you about the best way to go to find yourself a mate? Or to fulfill your sexual appetite? Or to fulfill your social appetite? You know, it's not just sexual. It's also, I want someone by my side. I want someone to admire me, like me, love me. How does the world say to go about that? Well, I don't have to explain that, do I? But how does the Word of God tell you to go about that? They're quite different. Now, married or unmarried, because you can be married and be thinking, well, I wish I had done it the world's way. I wouldn't have ended up like this. All right? What does the world tell you that if your marriage isn't so fantastically wonderful? Dump them. Unconditional divorce. What does the Lord say? Except in terms of adultery. There is none. There's no right. There's the Lord's way, and there's the world's way. Now, if I could be convinced that what the Lord is saying is old-fashioned, it's not sufficient. Look, if I'm a young man and I got to wait around for the woman and do things biblically, right? I've got to have self-control. I've got to wait. I've got to be patient. I've got to be wise. Sounds hard work. But is the Lord's way, here's the key word, is the Lord's way sufficient or is it lacking? If you conclude it's lacking in any area of life, then you will fill in the rest. And you don't come up with this on your own, do you? Nobody does. There's not one original thinker on this planet except for the Lord Jesus Christ that I borrow something from the world. And the world says this is the way to go, that's the way to go. And that's all commanded by Satan. See, that's the insipid attack. We don't want you to get rid of Jesus. We just want you to compromise Him. It happened in Galatia, it happened in Colossae, it happened in all the Asian churches, as Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 1, all in Asia have deserted me. He means Colossae, he means Galatia, he means Ephesus. said all of them went the way, away from the truth. However, there was a resurgence in this area, and we think it's thanks to the Apostle John. That's what, you know, when the Lord spoke to Peter, and he was asking Peter, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" And he says, "What about John?" And the Lord says, "What if I allow him to live until I return?" Some idiots have interpreted that, and the Mormon Church is one of them, have interpreted that John never died, that he just got translated like Enoch, and, you know, he's just living in a kind of eternal or everlasting way until the Lord returns. He said, "What if I?" Simple language. Anyway, sorry. But John lived to a long time, much longer than the other apostles. Paul dies younger than he should, but at the right timing of God, in about 65-ish. John, we think, lives to about 95 to 100 A.D. Not 65 years old, but 65 A.D. So for 30 years after the death of Paul, John continues, and he continues to minister, and he writes that epistle, 1 John. It's a gift to the church. And it's through John that a resurgence came. Anyway, back to Paul. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verse 1, 2 Timothy 3, 1. "But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." That's why people say, "Well, look, we're in the last days." I think Paul means the old church age here, but that's just a personal opinion. Anyway, he says, "Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, avoid such men as these." Holding to a form. The form, the Greek word is morphosis. Morphosis. M-O-R-P-H. You know this word. To morph. Morphology. Or a metamorphosis. It is, what this word means is a outline, a press, or an outward semblance of godliness. But then he says, although they have denied its power. And when he says its power, he means godliness. So why does he state it like this? He's stating it like this because there's only one godliness. There's only one God. How could there be more than one godliness? There's only one godliness. And they have faked it, and therefore they have zero power. So, and I thought about this. I was out in the foyer, and we have these things out there. This is a form. This is exactly what this word morphosis means. Now, this is soap from Aunt Carrie. Hi, Aunt Carrie. She'd be watching. Chris's aunt, I guess my aunt-in-law, who makes these wonderful soaps. Anyway, they're out there. You can take one if you need them. Not saying you smell, but they smell quite nice. Now, if you think this is a snowflake, you're an idiot. Right? This is, and this is made in a form. I don't think she sits there carving them out one by one. But no, it's made in a form, right? Poured into a form. That's what this word means. It's a form. And it makes something look like something. See, it's designed to look like a snowflake, though, which it's an excellent job. Good job, Gary. So these people who have the falsehood are making their falsehood look like Christianity. They're keeping Jesus, they keep him, they keep the gospel, they call it the gospel, but they keep the word the gospel. They keep the Bible, but they deny its power. Do I need more than this? No. But what about the philosophy of men? What about the great men like Plato and Socrates? You don't need them. Are they? You can study them. They're great. As long as they don't supersede this. The Word. This is from the Creator of the heaven and the earth. The bread of life, Christ said, I'm the bread of life. I have come down from heaven. You eat of this bread, you will never hunger again. God's will, the Father's will, all here. Everything you need. So just as there is only one gospel and one Jesus, as we'll see, there is only one godliness, and this is why, because there's only one God. So this is why it would not do for Satan to come up with a completely different religion. It still wouldn't, if he came up with something crazy, you know, like worshiping fruit, let's say. I'm sure there are people out there who do that. I'm sure it hasn't caught on. Right? But say it's something crazy like that. No one would fall for it. But here's the other problem. It would not damage Christianity. See, if the whole world is off worshiping fruit, and the Word of God and the person of Jesus is left alone, and there's no deception about him, there's no damage done to the truth while people are off worshiping the ridiculous. It wouldn't do. Now, think about this. How many people in America claim to be atheists? I thought about this morning, and I thought I was actually pretty close in my thinking. I knew it would be low, but I went and looked it up online. Roughly, depending on what poll, 3%. 3% of Americans, I don't know in the world, but 3% of Americans claim to be atheists. Now, if Satan is trying to deceive the world into not believing in God at all, he's a terrible deceiver. And he doesn't live up to his reputation as a great deceiver. So only 3%. But the other 97%, who claim to believe in God, what are they doing? Are they all Christians who love the Lord and abide in Him? Not so much. But they claim to be, most of the people in this nation claim to be Christian. But a great many of them are not affiliated with any church. They just don't go. They don't care to. And out of the ones in America, I remember this number, it's only 24% believe that the Bible is actually inspired. Of all the Christians in this nation who claim to be Christians, 24%, one quarter of them, believe that this is inspired by God. And so, Satan is not trying to get the world to disbelieve in God. He's trying to get the world to discredit, to get Christians, if they are, to believe something less about Christ than he is. If every Christian believed that life was only found in the Word of God, and that Christ was exactly who he said he was and who he is, the churches would be packed. Our church would be packed. We'd have to move out of here. But we don't have to. Not today, anyway. The great deception from Satan, again, is designed to discredit the all-sufficient power of Christ. That is such a perfect phrase. All-sufficient power of Christ. Not to remove him entirely, but to get you to think that he is not enough. And when I say he is not enough, I mean his way. Right? The home that is around our soul is comprised of his way, his life, and his truth. We took the example of marriage. You could take the example of anything. How do I handle my own body? Meaning I still have a wretchedness in me. The sin nature. It tempts me and tempts me and tempts me. I can't wait till it's gone. However, until that time, it tempts me. What do I do with these temptations? See, there's a way according to the Word of God, and there's a way according to the world. Which they'll throw Jesus in there, no problem. They'll throw Christianity in with it, no problem. It's just altered. You know, how do I deal with God's will versus my will? How do I deal with failure? How do I deal with sin? There's a way. And it's his way. So the Galatians, as I said, were pushed towards Judaism and the law of Moses. The Colossians towards Gnosticism. which was a so-called higher mystery knowledge. In both cases, Jesus and the Bible are not evicted. They're included, but they're taught as being not all sufficient. You need something else. So 3:5 again says, holding to a outline or form of godliness, although they have denied the power of godliness, and avoid such men as these. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. That's a perfect description of a Gnostic. Always learning. It's kind of like you ever met a professional student? They always seem to be in college. Chris was telling me that if you're in grad school and you get a job as a TA, you get awesome health benefits and you get a pretty good salary and you get to just stay in the university like all the time. So I can actually see that. That's not a bad gig. But regardless, whatever you want to do in that area is fine. That's not my call. The call in the Word of God is that you can always be learning and never come to know anything. You can always be, because you're learning that which is not the truth. Is other learning fine? Of course it is. Of course it is. You can learn all kinds of stuff. Life would be boring without it. But if anything takes the place of learning the truth of the Word of God, then you, my friend, will be miserable and dumb. You'll be a fool. We must hold on. This is where it goes now. We must hold on with all our might to the foundational doctrines of Christ. They've got to be that background, the infinitive, the scenery of which you are always in. Soteriology, the doctrines of salvation, or reconciliation, sanctification, justification, redemption, these things, atonement, must be your freedom in Christ. The fact that you're in Him, your position in Him. The person of Christ, which is Christology, who He is, and what He is doing now, seated at the right hand of power, just waiting, but He has all power, does He not? And He is interceding for you, always looking at everything that you're doing and every part of your life, knowing what's coming. He is intimately involved with you in everything. And you'll know that for a fact when faith becomes sight. We must know it now. And so the three words you see on the board, they all have a common part. Echo. The Greek word echo means to hold on to and possess. Echo means to hold and possess. And if you put kata as a prefix, it means to hold it down. Anti as a prefix, which would be ant-echo. You'd drop one of the vowels when you have two vowels together. Ant-echo means to hold against. So it means to hold it against you, right? To your chest, it means to hold to. And then ep-echo, which is the prefix epi, means to fully hold. Like epinosis is full knowledge. Ep-echo is full holding. And we're going to see all three uses of this. First in Titus. Go to Titus 1. Now when I say hold on to these, I mean every day, from the moment you get out of bed to the moment your head hits the pillow and you fall asleep, hopefully, that these truths about Christ, the foundational truths, I don't mean to have to be on your mind how many soldiers did Gideon have, right? It's awesome to know that, but we just know. What's the main part of that story is that Gideon didn't need many. Actually, he needed very little because God wins the battles. That's what you should remember. That's a background doctrine. God is all sufficient. The song we sang, perfect pick, Ranja, just a closer walk with Thee. Right, who do I walk with all the time? Everywhere I'm going, I'm with the Lord. Again, do I have to be thinking Bible verses all the time? No. He's the background. The background here doesn't mean that He disappears from my memory. The background means that He's always there, always sufficient, always have the Word, the truth, ready to go. I always have the faith ready to depend. If a problem jumps up in my face and they're all unexpected, it surprises me, I respond to it with the Lord, who's looking over my shoulder, has his arm around me, he's in me, he dresses me, right? I wear him. I always have him ready to respond to everything. Titus 1:7. Paul writes to Titus, for the overseer, meaning pastor, must be above reproach as God's steward. Steward means given charge of God's flock. Above reproach means that there should be nothing in his life that is convictable or would be publicly known to mar his character. Not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not found of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast. This one's ante-echo. To hold against. It means really to cleave to. Holding fast to what? The faithful word. Now, you say, well, this is a pastor. Well, this doesn't apply to me. Does that mean you don't have to be hospitable and you can be addicted to wine? No, of course not. But Paul is instructing Titus. Paul is instructing his pastors before he dies, which he knows is coming soon. The pastor is to be this because he is teaching the congregation. He is the one who is in charge. As he says, he's a steward. He's in charge of the flock, and so he must be this. But every Christian must be this. Every believer. We must do what? Ante echo. Hold cleave to the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, that he may be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. And again, the false doctrine rears its head again in another biblical book. Think about how much falsehood there is and there was. This word for sound in sound doctrine is very interesting. It's hugaino, and that's where we get our word hygiene from. Now, you in Greek is always transliterated as a Y. It means healthy or sound in health. Healthy doctrine, that's what he says. The sound doctrine. The hygienic doctrine. The doctrine that makes for clean things. Healthy or sound. So we can picture, therefore, the opposite, which falsehood would be like a sickness. False doctrines. It's like a poison. It's a cancer. It's a virus that sickens the soul. Don't miss that. Hold on to the sound doctrines. That doesn't mean just in church. It means in every day, every moment of every day. Again, they're always running in the background. I'm always ready to respond with them. Go to Philippians 2:12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This is a very misunderstood passage. It doesn't mean to work for your salvation. Also, it doesn't mean that there's something inside you that you're trying to get out. And that's a false translation because of what work out means in English. So this is where you have to go to the original. Work out is one word in the Greek, katergazomai. And katergazomai, should be gazomai. Katergazomai means to carry to the end. It means to carry to the goal or to an ultimate conclusion. That's definition by Kenneth Weiss. So what is he saying here? Carry your salvation to its ultimate goal, which is what? To be conformed to the image of Christ. Christ likeness. What does he say before it? So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, as in my presence, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, as you have always what? Obeyed. If you love me, the Lord said, you will keep my word. Take it to the end. Why were you born again? To live this life. Not so I could say, well, thank you, God. Adios. I'll see you in heaven. Thanks for forgiving me of my sins, so now I can run out and sin as much as I possibly will, with no restrictions. And with the divine seed that's in you, you should never conclude that. However, Christians, and I know they have attempted such things. And you miss the point. You miss the whole point of what did God deliver you from? Darkness into light. Now that you're a child of light, what does Paul say in Ephesians 5? Walk in the light. Now that you're a child of light, be light. There's nothing better. It's way better than sin. Way better. The ultimate goal is Christ's likeness. This word could be used for figuring out a math problem. It would be used for that issue or that reason in Greek. So, you know, if you're given a math problem, just say you're just figuring out how much is in your checking account. If you went halfway through and went, yeah, that's good enough. Right? This means to carry it through, get the final number. In this context, it is to carry through to the end what it is that you have been born again for. Now, why fear and trembling? I found another, you know, they come out of the woodwork when I'm digging into other people's commentaries, are these old Scottish theologians from about late 1800s. There was a ton of them. Anyway, I got this guy, his name is Wardlaw, Scotsman. He speaks of this passage, he says this fear is self-distrust. In other words, what am I afraid of? And it's really not, it's the Greek word is phobos, where we get phobia from. It means to fear. But what do I fear? I don't trust myself. Could I ever say, it's what he's saying, could I ever say, God, take a seat, I'm going to take this one myself? Oh, you're in dire trouble. You know, when I'm dealing with my marriage or my job or with myself, or with anything, and I'm going to go it alone. You should fear that. I fear what I can do without him. It is tenderness of conscience, he continues. It is tenderness of conscience. It is vigilance against temptation. It is the fear which inspiration opposes to high-mindedness in the admonition. What do I have lingering in me all the time? It always has a potential to rear its ugly little head, like that monster that jumps out of the guy's chest in Aliens. Right? What is that? Pride. Pride. Chris and I were laughing about it on the way in because when we generally, as both of us love the Lord in our marriage, one of us will be proud while the other one isn't. And that's awesome, because the one who isn't will go, you know, like, and everything gets cool. Every once in a while, the perfect storm happens where we're both prideful. And, yeah, that makes for a fun time for a little bit. Just for a little while, we're good at, you know, you got to apply the word of God, man, especially in situations like that. Oh, it should be the inspiration to high-mindedness. Pastor Ed Collins wrote a beautiful blog this past week. I read his. I read Pastor John's. They're all my buddies from Grace Bible Church. And it was all about intellectual property. I'll sum it up for you. What he would do is sometimes if someone told him something very important, you know, some public knowledge that they had dug up, something really cool, so to speak, and then later on, in a group environment, Ed would speak this really cool thing as if he found it. And he'd go on and on about it. And meanwhile, looking out of the corner of his eye to the person who told it to him. And the person who told it to him would just sit there and fester and fester and fester. And then finally the person would have to say, I told you that. And Ed would go, I don't remember that at all. I don't know what you're talking about. And he would go on and on about how cool this thing is. And the person would fume until he figured out that Ed is having fun with them. And, you know, what was the point of all that, which he brought out in his awesome little essay, was that even with ideas that aren't our own, you found them somewhere else. It's not like you originally brought them up. You found it. You read it somewhere. But because you told it, it belongs to you. And if anybody takes that, damn you, right? That's mine. What is that? With that just silliness of thought. Intellectual property it is, right? It's very important stuff in an economy. It's mine. That's my pride. Do you know what you and I own? Do you? I know you do. What you and I actually own in this world? Nothing. Nothing. Isn't that great? You know where freedom comes from being that poor? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is what? The biggest thing ever. The kingdom of God. Brilliant. Fear and trembling. I don't trust me. I am very aware of my pride. It is taking heed lest we fall. Continuing with, what was his name? Wardlaw. It is taking heed lest we fall. It is a constant apprehension of the deceitfulness of the heart and the insidiousness and power of inward corruption. It is the caution and circumspection which timidly shrinks from whatever would offend and dishonor God and the Savior. And he speaks right there from Paul. And when Paul talks about the ugliness of the world, Paul says we shouldn't even talk about those things between one another. Let no corrupt communication come from your mouth. Only that which is, as the New American Standard uses the word wholesome. It's a perfect word for it. Only that which is wholesome. Again, Philippians 2:12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Now, look at this phrase. Work out your salvation. Take your salvation to the end goal and with fear and trembling, without trusting self and being very cautious to the dangers that would prevent you from getting to that goal. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And, you know, in the time that I have, I mean, I would pause at all of these. Someday we'll do this book verse by verse. Don't miss that. Who's doing the work and where is he? It is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure, not mine. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Now here it is, epecho, holding fast, epecho. Going back to these words, that's the last one. It means to fully hold, holding fast what? The word of life. What do you say to Timothy? Holding fast Titus, sorry. Holding fast the faithful word. Here he says, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. I mean, really saying there, when I see the Lord face to face, I'll know that the work that I did had a profound and wonderful effect on others. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering, meaning his death is coming, upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice to share my joy with you all. And you too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Rejoice. You remember how this church began? One woman, Lydia, and some little river in Philippi. And now look what this church has become. Because of one woman who did exactly this. The foundational doctrines of Christianity must always be running in the background of our hearts as we go through every day, Again, it's like the scenery of a landscape painting that I'm in all the time. The attacks against Christ and the Word of God are still the same. Right? As they were then, they are now. Compromise Jesus, His person and work. Compromise the cross. Compromise the gospel. Compromise the Word of God. You don't have to take it so seriously. Water it down a little. Slow down. Don't take it so seriously. There's some people that take it so seriously, all they do is run around the world judging other people with it. And they don't take it seriously. They're not. That's, again, that's pride. What does the Word of God say? As if God went through all this trouble. How many authors are in this book? 40. 66 books. Written over how long? 1,500 years. Seamless from end to end. No contradictions. Written by 40 different guys. Right? How many guys wrote the Quran? One. Right? What about all the other holy books? Right? 1,500 years old. Well, from beginning to end. And all of it. You can now purchase anywhere in the world for about $10. You get a nice copy. God has preserved His Word for a reason. God says in Psalm 123, or is it 132? I always mix those up. I magnify my Word above my very own name. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Right? We have the mind of Christ, Paul writes. His Word. It can't be changed. And by the way, it's simple. It doesn't have to be nitpicked by theologians the way that it is. That drives me up a wall, as you know. The most effective attacks against Christ and the gospel, acknowledge them while claiming they are not sufficient to save. We used to have Mormons living as our neighbors. They had a picture of Jesus in the window all the time. This little poster of Jesus, and I think he's got the Rocky Mountains in the background. Right? And he looks, he's buff and he's clean. You know, I'm sure he was buff. Why wouldn't he be? A perfect body. But, yeah, he's got this handsome-looking Mormon Jesus. Just always in the window. Right? If you ask a Mormon, does he worship Christ? They will say yes. Do they believe in Christ? Absolutely. Is Christ all-sufficient for salvation? Well, to suck you into the cult, they will answer that in a creative way. But I'll tell you honestly, He is not. He is not. Is the Word of God all sufficient to you, Mr. Mormon? Well, it's good. But I have two books, you understand. I always hold them together. Your Book of Mormon kind of contradicts this book. Oh, please don't talk about that. Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Scientists. They include the Bible, they include Jesus, and a lot of other cults. In all the cults, which they have a wonderful commonality, Jesus is not God, and He is not sufficient for salvation. Just like Gnostics. It's just like Gnostics. They do not claim that the cross is sufficient. In other words, Christ died. That's great. Yes. Awesome. But... And the Gnostics believed that there was a Jesus who was a man, the son of Mary and Joseph, and there was a Christos, Christ, that was a spirit. When he got baptized by John, the Christos came on Jesus, and he was wonderful. And then right before he died, the Christos left Jesus and went back to heaven from where it came, and the son of Mary and Joseph just died a horrible death. Oh, okay. Where'd you get that winner from? Where'd you get that whiz-banger from? Is that right from God or what? From the traditions of men? From the elementary principles of the world? Buddhists claim to be able to make you very good. They have not God at all. But they have borrowed the morality of the Bible. Buddha is somewhere between 600 and 400 BC. He would have known all the moral laws of his day, which... he professed. Now he was born a Hindu, And he didn't like the caste system, and he didn't like the misery of the world, which Hinduism had no solving for. So he came up with his four truths and his eight something else. Islam includes Jesus. He is in the Quran as a prophet. He is not the prophet, who is Muhammad, and he certainly is not God. And in Islam, you certainly have to work very hard for your salvation. And then still, it's in the balance. Hinduism has 300 million deities. No, I'm not lying. Over 300 million deities. Just throw Jesus, 300 million in one. No big deal. You can throw Jesus in with that. But you have to work your tail off to get out of the karma circle. Cycle, which is the same in Buddhism. Buddhism has this karma cycle too, where you die and then you get reincarnated. You don't remember the past life, but, and you can get reincarnated as a bug or something else, or in a different, you know, environment like hell, hellfire, and you've got to go through it again and again and again. And you're in the karma cycle and you can't get out. Karma. And karma ran over my dogma, right? Go to Galatians 1:6. And so what, you know, Sunday mornings are always feel-good messages. I've always believed that. I don't know, just because it's the morning. You're starting your day. You have the truth in your hand. For thousands of years, lies have bombarded it, not to throw Jesus or God out of your life, but to alter him, to alter the truth, to alter the word. You have the truth. God has preserved his truth through all kinds of attacks against it. This book shouldn't exist, but it is the most published book in the world. It shouldn't exist. Israel shouldn't exist. So, know and love the truth. Think of how precious it is that you have it in your heart. Right in the Word of God. And there's so much more to know from just these pages. Right? We return to verses all the time, and we see in the verses, like, you know, you never saw that before. Something new comes out of it. There's so much more to know and explore. I like our first song, Take Me to Higher Ground. Right? You're never going to get to the highest steps of the Christian way of life. There's always higher to go. So, Galatians 1:6, almost out of time. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Now, why does he say that? Because there is no other. Gospel, euangelion, means good news. You have deserted Christ for a different gospel, but it's not another gospel. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Go to 2 Corinthians 11. Look at verse 1. I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, that is to Christ, I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. I love that phrase. What is devotion to Christ? Simple and pure. Right? What is the Word of God? Because that's the only place you're going to find your devotion to Christ. Simple and pure. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. And as sarcasm is you just take in all these false teachers and love them. And they come with a different gospel, a different spirit, and a different Jesus. And he is addressing the Corinthians as saved people. Right? He calls them saints. What happened to them? Same with the Galatians, who he calls saints. They became foolish and were deceived. And notice, it's not some crazy different religion. It's not like we worship Zeus now. They don't do that. It's just that Jesus has changed. The Word has changed. The Spirit has changed. But nothing has changed. Not since the beginning. Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman will crush the serpent on the head, and the serpent will bruise his heel, meaning he will suffer. That means that the seed of the woman is all sufficient to defeat the serpent. Only one is. And you need no one else or nothing else. Now, what's awesome about having the Lord and needing no one else is that he shows you how to be a magnificent person. Not to get on a pedestal so that people will go, wow, you're magnificent. Really, you are not to even, you are to pray no one notices. We don't do our righteousness before men to be noticed by men. But he will show you the way of what it is to be a wonderful, loving, faithful, strong man or woman of God. Strong but compassionate. Faithful but also not judging. Understanding to the weak but so very strong. Strong. Wise. All right? That's what he's showing you. That's who he is. Work out your own salvation. Get to the end goal, which is conformity to him, Christ-like. Was he weak? No. Did he look weak at times? Very much. Was he on his knees with blood pouring out of his pores? Yeah. You know, was he wise? Uh-huh. You know, like all of those things that he is. That is what you and I have been born again into. As he said to Nicodemus, that which is born of the Spirit is no longer flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit now. What did Paul just say to the Corinthians? These false teachers have brought you a different spirit. But there's only one. The Spirit of God, who is God Almighty, who indwells me, empowers me, guides me, teaches me to be and see this way, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the home of the Lord is full of the Word of God. Hold it fast. The foundational principles of the Word of God. Everything else flows from them. What people call the more advanced or complex doctrines are all just really commentaries on the basics. That's all there is basic. It's all simplicity and purity. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word, for your grace and mercy. Thank you for guiding us in your word and for revealing to us how important it is once again. You have given us your truth. You have preserved your truth so that we can know that we have it. Thank you for all you have done for us. May we live the lives that you have given and please you in all respects. In Christ's name, amen. We'll take our offering at this time. And thank you for joining me and enjoy your weekend. I always have Mondays off, so it's always a fun thing when Chris and I go places on Mondays. We love it because most people are working, even over the summer, and there's not a lot of people around. And then every once in a while, we'll go somewhere and be like, wow, place is crowded on a Monday. And it's like Columbus Day. We don't even know. So anyway, let's pray for our offering. Father, thank you for the ability to give. We do give as your believer priests in worship and in honor of you. We give so that you may use these funds to communicate your word. Lives will be improved and people that we have never met Please, Father, we ask that you use these funds to your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Close in prayer. We thank you, Father, for the time that we have together. And the last moments of our service are dedicated to anyone who has not come to believe in Christ as their Savior. If you have not believed in Him, I ask you to please consider, who is Jesus Christ? He is not what you may have heard, or maybe you have heard, that He is the Son of God, has become a man, and He has taken upon Himself the sins of the whole world. He died when He took up those sins upon Himself. But He is resurrected and alive. That means that He has overcome death and that you can too. You have sin in your life, so do I, so does everyone. Christ has taken the judgment for that sin. Therefore, He has made us right before God. Although you can reject the offer, everything must be based on your free will. And so you can believe upon Him and be saved. That's exactly what He said. If you believe on Him, you will have eternal life. We thank you, Father, and bless us all and protect us this weekend. And we ask in Christ's name, amen.
Could speak to a dream that I